But your teaching and his dedication that you have established your church, help us today to cope with all the difficulties that life may throw at us, that we may win the race and win the crown. Amen. When I was a small child, my granddad used to say to me, a fool in his money are easily parted. And he used to tease us with this when we used to spend our pocket money on frivolous things. He was a very practical and sensible sort of man, and he often said it how it was. He said, you know, best buy, save your money and buy tools. That's what he used to say. Buy some tools. He said, then you can fix things and use them to when things broke, so you don't have to buy new things. And he said, you don't have to spend money on others. And that, I think I've sort of kept that advice throughout my life, and something with I live with today. And what I like about the two stories today that we've heard is you've got the sort of practicality of Christ. You know, he's talking very straightforwardly to people in the context, probably agrarian society, people who understood the importance of growing crops, and particularly staple crops like wheat. And then St. Paul, you know, going through the challenges and difficulties he faced as a Christian, spreading the ministry of the word, the gospel, in the early church. But they're quite amusing as well. Jesus has got a sense of humour, and you can see it in the line, those with ears, they have ears. And I think, I don't know if it's the same thing as ears of corn, but it's there's that. And you got St. Paul as well, who referring to himself as a fool, and telling the Corinthians likewise, you know, you've got to be a fool for Christ. And what's interesting is that you've got Jesus being quite rude to his disciples and his followers. He's frustrated with them. And you've got St. Paul calling his followers fools. You know, what kind of an organisation insults its kind of principal followers? You know, most politicians today, except by comparison, would never dream of insulting the electorate. They do that later on, perhaps, but they certainly don't do it in the outset. But here you got St. Paul calling his followers fools, and Jesus, you know, referring to the line from Isaiah 6:9, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. You know, that's quite rude, isn't it, to say to somebody, you know, you see but you don't understand, and so on. So really, what kind of leaders of organisations speak to their prospective followers in such terms? Jesus gets exasperated. I was quite interested in looking it up, how many times Jesus got angry in the Gospels. 5 times he got angry. Can anyone name them? Times he got angry? The obvious one is in the temple, isn't it, when he turned over the money tables. But he got angry with the Pharisees when they put religious service over the needs of others. He got angry when people blocking children from coming to faith. He got sort of more indignant than angry with the leper he healed, who refused to follow his instructions afterwards. And then he got angry or indignant again with the frustration of lack of faith at the raising of Lazarus. And with his disciples, 4 times he gets really frustrated with them. The first one was the misunderstanding over his death at the Last Supper on the road to Jerusalem, when they argued about who was going to be first and sit on his right hand. The wedding of Cana, you know, he got exasperated with their lack of faith. He gets annoyed again with St. Peter for saying, no one's going to hurt you, I'm going to protect you. In fact, he said to get behind me, Satan, which is quite rude. And then he, right at the end in Gethsemane, he got frustrated with his disciples because they all fell asleep on him, you see. So this is, you know, in this story today, he's frustrated with them. They don't understand, you know, and he uses this line from Isaiah, you know, how dim you are, kind of thing. I like that because it shows Jesus to be fully human. St. Paul, likewise, you know, he understands that it's in the upside down world of the gospel, it's better to be less than to be more. And he refers himself as a fool. And this is a man that went from Saul, you know, highly trained Pharisee, gone through all his training from a youth, Roman citizen, you know, objectifying himself as a fool and saying you have to be such. So what can we learn from these passages? Well, this is a time, as we approach Lent, when you audit your faith. You look back to look forward. That's what Christians do. We look back to look forward. And it's a good time of year to do so. And I think both these texts serve to remind us that we, like the disciples, need sort of elucidation, you know, of faith. An explanation sometimes of what it means to be Christian. You know, it's all well and good praying and receiving pictures, as some people say, or, you know, asking prayers. But we know as a reality, and you're very, very, you people here are very, very, you know, long in the tooth Christians, if I may say. So you understand that prayer doesn't always get answered in the way you want to. You understand that. So sometimes we need an explanation for those things. And I think what St. Paul is saying, and this is the very important lesson, is that terrible things can happen to you, but in Christ, with God at the helm of the ship, it's going to be okay in the end. And we also, secondly, we can learn that whatever the church does, however hard we put it out there, our message, the mission message of the gospel, as Jesus describes in the parable of the sower, there will always be opposition to Christian faith. Christian faith, your faith, is in opposition to the ways of the world. And I'm afraid that's a fact that we have to accept. And as a church, however hard we try to convince people, and that might be people very close to you, members of your family and such like, you know, however hard you try to convince people that Christian faith is the great and best life choice you can make, most people will choose an alternative path. Some even wanting to persecute you for that. And I've experienced that. What Jesus is describing in the parable is the reality of what many people decide when they hear the word of God sown into the soil of their soul. Each example in this parable is a different response that people make. You know, I've been involved in the church since, you know, most of my life, and I've been ordained now for 27 years. I remember there was Flames, which was a mission sort of initiative in the 1970s to set London ablaze with the Holy Spirit. You know, then there was the Anointed Message Ministries of the 1980s. That was a kind of forerunner, the beginnings of the HTB movement. I attended an HTB church plant for 8 years, and actually I attended the second ever Alpha course, and I've still got the notes, which is done on a little bit of paper of a Bandit machine. It's obviously come a long way. You know, and I've done Emmaus courses, I've done Run Alpha courses, you know, we've got Bible study days, open reach evangelistic services, I've done door knocking, all the whole thing. And I would say this, that throughout all those things in my time in service, although the intent is noble, the church should always make the effort to reach out and disciple a mission. But in the end, most people decide for themselves. They already know. There's a church on every street corner. If you're really hungry to find that truth, you know, but take your pick. There's, you know, across the country, there's somewhere you can find out. There's a Bible, you know, in every drawer in the hotel room, for example, the Gideon Bibles. So you can find it. But most people, they want to keep their faith at arm's length. And there's another reality that my spiritual director used to say to me about this parable, that don't think of yourself as any of those one things, because you may be all of those. That those responses might be you at any time, all or once. Sometimes in our faith, we do get distracted by things and worries of the world. That's normal. That's when we are the seed, you know, that falls with no root. Sometimes the devil does tempt us and takes us away. You know, these things can be all of you at once. But in the end, you people here have chosen to follow Christ as your Lord and Saviour, whatever, however you want to put it. And so you are and will bear fruit. The pathway of righteousness is the one the fool accepts. You know, that's what St. Paul is saying. Who in their right mind, if it wasn't for faith, would choose to be robbed and whipped and stoned, imprisoned, and all the stuff he lists? Paul says, yes, I do it for you. I do it for Christ. I do it for the gospel. And despite hardship, the physical pain, the rejection that you have in your own lives and may experience, God will always sustain you, and he will serve you, and he will be there with you, even on your last breath, on your last day. And so you can say, "I, like St. Paul, I've run the race, and I will win the crown." And so the wager goes, the Pascal's wager, if you lose this life but gain eternal life, you've gained everything, as opposed to having all in this life but losing everything in the next. So before I finish, I want to say to you, well done. I want you to all go leave it today, and myself as well, to say, well done. You've done a brilliant job in choosing your faith and keeping your faith. It'd be tough at times, but well done for that choice. You've made the right decision. You've heard the call, and you kept your faith in Christ. And that's the greatest thing that any human being can ever do. You know, so do not lose heart. Accept Christ's blessing on you and allow him to prosper you for whatever hardship you have to face. Turn to each other and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to leave you with the words of Matthew 20, verse 16. You know, it's a nice read. He says, you know, whatever you give up in this life, and he lists a few things, and he's talking about your heart as well. He's talking about whatever you give up in Christ, he will make it up to you in the kingdom. Whatever you give up, he will make up tenfold in the kingdom. That's what Jesus says, because he says whoever's first will be last, and whoever's last will be first. It's the upside down world of the gospel, and thank God that it's like that. Otherwise, we don't stand a chance, do we? Amen.